Well, welcome. It's been a while since we've met. I think about 5 or 6 weeks. I was gone for a couple, and then we had the walk through the Bible. And I was thinking, as we're getting back to this, it's kind of like reuniting with an old friend, opening up the Psalms again. At least it is for me, and I trust it is for you. Today we are going to go through Psalm 108. Psalm 108. And I'm going to read it, and then we will discuss it. Just a little comment. I noticed that when I came down here, my computer said the battery was low. So if this goes dark, you won't have that. But if you don't have a page with the notes, a hard copy, there's some up here, and we have plenty available. Psalm 108. The title of it is, "With God We Shall Do Valiantly." It says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? Do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our foes." Now, Psalm 108 is listed, if you have your Bible, it probably says it is a Psalm of David. And I don't know about you, but as I read through the Psalm, and probably some of you anyway, you recognize the words of a recent popular song or chorus in verses 3 to 5. "Be exalted, O God." We sing it here once in a while. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God." I'm almost singing it as I'm saying it, because, you know, it's lifted right from this passage. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 108 is verses 3 through 5 are almost the same. They're almost identical to Psalm 57:9 through 11. And verses 6 to 12 are the same as Psalm 60, verses 5 through 11. So we need to look at those Psalms a little bit, because it's been a while since we've been in Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. Psalm 57 has this title, "Let your glory be all over all the earth to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy." A miktam of David when he fled from Saul in a cave. So, it's talking about, Psalm 57 is talking about the time that Saul was pursuing David and he fled from Saul. In Psalm 60, the title says, "To the choir master," now I'm going to try to pronounce these right, "according to the Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David for instruction when he strove with Aram Naharaim, and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab on his return struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt." So these titles of these two Psalms show us that David was experiencing quite a bit of turmoil and quite a bit of stress at those times that he wrote those down. It wasn't a time where he was sitting back drinking lattes on the beach. It was time that he had stress and he had turmoil. In Psalm 57, he was hiding from Saul in a cave. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 22. Because Saul was intensely seeking to capture David and to kill him. And in Psalm 60, it tells of a time of war between Israel, before they split into two kingdoms, this is when they were in the single kingdom, and the Edomites, and we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But it's interesting that even with those two stressful events that are brought up here, David's confidence in the Lord remained solid. Verse 13 says, "With God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who will tread down our foes." Now, it's possible that another person put together those two sections of these Psalms and then added the additional portion. But because we know that David was the author of both Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, it's safe to assume, even though it's not unanimous, that David comprised the other portion of this psalm as well. Again, it's not unanimous, but it's a good assumption. So as we look at this, the first section is verses 1 through 3. It says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." The first thing we see that David says his heart is what? Steadfast. In the last several years, I've read of several prominent people, as well as some non-prominent people, who have recanted in their faith in Jesus Christ. There are many posts online where people talk about why they left Christianity. Some of them that left Christianity were preachers or ministers. One particular current preacher that I would recommend you not listen to, so I will not give you his name. If you want to know, come up and I'll tell you. He gave a sermon on this and he stated this, quote, "All of us run the risk at some point of losing our religion." What? 1 Peter tells us this. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it is not your own doing, for it is the gift of God." Now, these two passages are just a few that we could select that show that believers are chosen and our salvation is 0% dependent upon us. 0.0000. And over the last century or more, much of the evangelistic thrust has been aimed at the person choosing to become a believer. And so if they choose to become a believer, then they think, I can choose to become a non-believer. And after hearing this for so long, it's easy for us to get into the mindset that it is the individual who made the initial choice to believe, and consequently, the individual gets to choose to opt out of that belief. This puts the power in the person and not the power in God. 1 Peter 2, 9, "But you are a chosen race." Who chose you? God did. And because we are chosen by God, we can be steadfast. Because this is tied to Him. And so this particular minister that said, all of us at some point run the risk of losing our religion. If you're a true believer in God, you are chosen and you run no risk of losing your religion. If you are doing it all in yourself, absolutely. I had to go off on that little rabbit trail a little bit because steadfast is important. My heart is steadfast. And if you're a believer, we need to make sure that that we have that same mindset. But we are kept not by our ability to keep us, but by God's ability to keep us and God's promise to keep us. Ephesians 2:9, it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now maybe we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here, but that's okay. Verse 4 tells us why we can be steadfast. It is because God is steadfast. Verse 4 says, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens, and your faithfulness above the clouds. What an understatement. The steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of God. We cannot really appreciate that for all that it is, because we have finite minds. It's incredible. Very recently, I noticed a person wearing a t-shirt. Some people wear t-shirts I would not wear. And they say things, I'm going, why would you just try to alienate half the people that you're walking by putting something on? I have yet to see a t-shirt or a bumper sticker where I read it and go, I'm going to change my mind and believe that now. But people do it. Anyway, this t-shirt said this, quote, my religion is love, unquote. Now, many would think, oh, that sounds so sweet and so nice. But when you negate God's love and God's steadfast love, you are left with human love based on all kinds of human emotions and human values. And as history has demonstrated, you end up with something that's a far cry from steadfast love. Now, I want to go on a little bit further down this trail we're on. While the individual person is responsible for their sin and their rejection of Christ, once a person becomes a true believer, they are, as Ephesians 1:11-14 states, quote, this is from Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We could speak about this for a long time. For lots of hours. Lots of passages. But the bottom line is, we were called by God, and we cannot choose or rescind that call of God. I think it was John MacArthur, he might have quoted somebody else, who said this, if you could lose your salvation, you would. God's love is steadfast. And when He chooses us, we are chosen. A good passage to reflect on this, if you want to just go a little further, we're not going to turn there, would be the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13. But because of that steadfast love, we can say with David, Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Why? Because of the steadfast love of God. What a great way to wake up. When the dawn comes each day, we have the chance to thank God for His steadfast love and to give thanks and to sing praises to Him. When we are in difficulties, remember what David was going through. Or sometimes we're even bored with the mundane. You ever been bored with the mundane? Probably. It's easy to focus our thoughts on ourselves. I'm going through this. Saul's trying to get me. We're at war with Edom. No, how much better would it be to wake the dawn by giving thanks to the Lord and singing His praises? The first thought in our mind, because your steadfast love is great, above the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. That's why we can do that. So I'm encouraging me to do that, because I know I struggle with that. You wake up, oh, all this other stuff, don't stop. Let's focus on the steadfast love of God. And then he says in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Because of what was stated in the first four verses, we can exclaim in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God." It's hard to say it better than that. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Boyce points it out this. This is not just a declaration. It is a prayer that this be the case. Our world exalts man. We don't have to look too far to see that. And we need to pray that God be exalted and His glory be over all the earth. Again, where was Daniel's condition? Stress. Turmoil. But he woke and his first thought was to praise God. Praising God is not just for the good times. It's for all times. The good times, the rough times, the times we're bored, all times. Now in verse 6 to 9, I think my computer just went. Starting in verses 6, we have a prayer for help and deliverance. It says, first of all, go back to verse 5. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in His holiness, with exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine, and Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph." So this prayer asks God to help and deliver him. It's a prayer for help and deliverance over those who are being attacked. And these verses are the same as we see in Psalm 60. Now, the thing that I noticed here when I thought about this a little bit, it's a prayer to God for deliverance. Today, we have a lot of people that live in the New Apostolic Reformation world who, if you listen to them, you usually have to take, you know, some Tums or something afterwards. But they command God. They command God. They command the Holy Spirit. They command Christ. "I command this." Stop. We ask God for His help and His deliverance. Now, some of the notes that I pulled up, some of the notes from Psalm 60, because it's been probably a year since we were there. If you were here, if you were not, if you're not, you didn't remember. You don't remember. But if you're here, if you're like me, you probably forgot most of it anyway. So we're going to review it. Beginning in Psalm 60, verse 5, there is an appeal to God that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. David appeals only to the one, or to the only one, who can do anything about it. In Psalm 60, verse 6 to 8, it says, God has spoken in his holiness, just exactly like we see in verse 7. And all the way through verse 8, it's an exact copy. And this is God's answer. God has promised in his holiness. God's going to divide up Shechem. God's going to portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is God's. And on and on. Boyce commented on this. He said, biblical faith, and I think this is a great quote, so I would bring it up again. Biblical faith is not optimism, as some would think. Nor is it a positive mental attitude worked up to help us through tough times. According to the Bible, faith is believing the Word of God and acting on it. There's a big difference. It's not an attitude or optimism. It is believing the Word of God and acting upon it. And so David is expressing his faith in God, not in his power, not in his positive attitude to succeed. He demonstrated that faith by sending Joab to fight the armies of Edom in the Valley of Salt, which is below the southern end of the Dead Sea. And in the last section of Psalm 60, David writes, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, our God, with our armies. O grant us help with the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. Then he turns and says, but with God we shall do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our foes. There were several fortified cities in Edom, and it was the source of the country of Edom's strength and pride. This is most likely referring to Petra, which was the most inaccessible and strongest city in the area. Now, access to Petra was very difficult because you get there through a very narrow cut in the limestone cliffs. And it goes on for a couple miles before you get to the city. And in some places, the path is only a few yards wide. You have a picture of it in your notes. David understood that God would need to be the one to give them the victory. And that's why he stated, vain is the salvation of man. But from there he asked God for deliverance. And the way the question is asked, he anticipates that God will act for them. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. So how does that apply to us? We don't have to gain access into a heavily fortified city to defeat our enemies. Or do we? We don't have a physical Petra to go. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 19. We won't read the whole passage. But we're only going to quote from the beginning of the passage. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We cannot gain victory on our own. I can't. I'm betting you can't. And God knows that. He knows that. He doesn't expect us to be able to handle it on our own. He doesn't tell us to in his scripture. Not only doesn't he expect us to be able to do it, he doesn't want us to even try to do it on our own. We need to call on him constantly, daily, moment by moment, and do what it says in Ephesians 6:10, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then it lists what that whole armor is. Now the areas mentioned here were Shechem, which is, I have a map. It didn't print out quite as lightly as it would have if I had displayed it here on the screen. But maybe, hopefully you can read it. I tried to make it big. Shechem is the place that Jacob settled when he returned from 20 years with Laban, his father-in-law, and it's on the west side of the Jordan River. Succoth is on the east side of the Jordan, where Jacob dwelt just before he moved to Shechem. Gilead is a larger part of the east side of Jordan. Manasseh is a large part of the east side given to the tribe of Manasseh. Ephraim, it was a tribe on the west of the Jordan. Judah was west of the Jordan, and Bethlehem is in Judah. Moab is east to the south, and Philistia is west, close to the Mediterranean Sea. So this is all the areas that God has taken control over and charge over. And we need to make sure we don't look past, or I need to make sure I don't look past verse 7, where it says, God has promised in His holiness. What does it mean that God has promised? Well, for one thing, it's surely going to come to pass. 1 Peter 3, 9 to 14 give us a great insight into the promises of God. It says this in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You know, that's a promise of God. That's going to happen. That's part of God's promise. It's just as much of God's promise as John 1:12, where it says, if you believe, you will get salvation. 1 Peter 3 goes on in verse 12. 2 Peter, excuse me. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is going to happen. This is part of the promise of God. I don't know about you, but a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, that's a little different than what we experience today. It's going to be pretty incredible. Then we have in verse 10 to 13, we have another prayer in this psalm, specifically for victory over Edom. It says, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. I like that line. Vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. As I was typing this portion of the notes, I began thinking of the issues that rose from the Edomites. Perhaps one of the most noteworthy Edomites is Herod the Great. He was the son of a high-ranking official in the Hasmonean dynasty, which was ruling Palestine as an independent kingdom. He was an Idumean or an Edomite. And the Edomites descended from, remember, Esau. Jacob and Esau had a lot of tentacles down the road, issues because of that. There had been intermarriage between Jews and the Edomites, and Herod publicly identified himself as a Jew, even though he was not faithful to observe Jewish law. And Herod the Great's son, now Herod the Great was the one that wanted to kind of kill the babies when Jesus was born. Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas, was ruling at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Edom. Yeah, did it have an impact on history? Absolutely. At one point in David's rule, he had defeated the Edomites, and they were brought into David's kingdom. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 8. But apparently at this time in the kingdom of David, they were rising up again, and they needed to be put down. Again, the best fortified city was Petra. And many commentators think that's the city that was being noted there. It was easy to defend that city. You only needed a few people. You could defend a whole army. David asked for God's help because that was needed. But it would have been needed even if it would have been a very easy city to take. It's not the difficulty of getting into Edom or to Petra. It's they needed God's help everywhere. Sometimes we know we need God's help when things are very difficult, very tough. We need God's help here. I need God's help to get through this issue or this thing that happened in my life. You know, we need God's help just as much in what we think are easy things. They're not difficult. We need Him in everything. And then we can say with David here, excuse me, with God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who will tread down our foes. This also has a clear parallel to our Christian walk. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 56 and 57. And talking about our victory over death, it states this: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. We don't get the victory over death. God gives the victory. What a great promise. And with that, we can declare with David, with God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who will tread down our foes. Now, I knew I was going to get done a little early in Psalm 108. I knew I couldn't get through all Psalm 109. But let's read this whole psalm again with what we've just discussed before we close. Psalm 108, a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, among the peoples. I'm not going to be quiet about it. Among the peoples. I will sing praises to You among the nations. For Your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my waist basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. If you get in the time of your life that you have a lot of stress, you have a lot of turmoil, or if you have a time where things are going okay, read this psalm and let God encourage you with what He says to us. With God we shall do valiantly, for it is He who will tread down our foes. Let's pray.